Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Sometimes people will talk about things that they don't really know about. Sometimes they'll say things without a full understanding. Such as, that mountain doesn't look too high, I'd like to climb it. How hard can it be? After about 15 minutes, it's like, where's the Starbucks? After about half an hour, where's the defibrillator? It's just like, this is more than I counted on. I remember a few years ago, my sister Valerie and I were at a baseball game in Phoenix, Arizona, Chase Field, watching the Diamondbacks play, And as we were watching the game, there were a couple guys sitting behind us, and they were talking loud enough that I could hear the conversation, and it got my attention because they weren't very happy with the coaching staff. And they said, you know, they don't have a brain cell between all of them. And they began to talk about what they should do and what the team should do. And they pointed out a guy and they said, he's making $11.2 million and he's just standing there doing nothing. The coaches need to, the manager needs to. And perhaps they knew stuff that I didn't know. Perhaps they were right. But what crossed my mind is we're sitting in the $6 seats. And they're making multi-million dollar decisions from the $6 seats. And I thought, there's probably a few things that they don't know. They don't have the full picture. There's another time that I think this, and I try not to be judgy to people. Sometimes people say, you're judging me. And I say, yeah. But I'm not trying to. I'll just be honest about it. But yeah, I'm not trying. But people will say, and perhaps you've heard this said, you know, when I get to heaven, God and I are going to have a talk. Wait, and I've heard people say things like that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this. I usually take a couple steps back when they say things like that, because I've read the Old Testament and even the New Testament. There's a moment where bad things happen. And I would just like to say there may be some things that you don't know. When you say, I'm going to ask God about this, I'm going to stand before the sovereign God who said, let there be, and there was. The sovereign God who dwells in unapproachable light. The sovereign God who is holy. And I'm going to ask him a few questions why he didn't do or why he did things differently than I would have. I doubt that conversation is going to go very well. In fact, I doubt that conversation is going to happen at all because I've read the book of Job. And when Job says, I'm going to question God, God says, you stand there like a man and I'm going to question you. And at the conclusion of that, Job says, comes to the conclusion is I've got nothing to say. And as many things as we go through that are sorrowful and hurtful and hard, I rest in the fact that God is sovereign and that there is a day when he will make all things right. He will wipe away every tear and he will make sense of all things. I read the book of Revelation where John, the beloved disciple, who we think was probably closest to Jesus as anyone, spent about 3 years with him at the Last Supper before the betrayal. John has his head on his chest. It's that same John in the book of Revelation who, when he sees Jesus as he is, falls at his feet as dead. I imagine that when we get to heaven, all the questions just are not going to matter anymore. And we will just see him as he is. And we will bow before him. I want to share with you something about an encounter that a woman had with a holy God had with Jesus. I want to share with you how people responded, and I want to share with you, I don't know her name. I don't know her name, I only know a little bit of her story. But I think in some ways I can relate to her, and I can relate to the people that were around the table, that were in the room. The story unfolds, in our friend Luke tells us about what happened. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to have it on the screen too. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We're just going to walk through a few verses of scripture. It's the narrative. It's the story of what happened. And hopefully the Holy Spirit's going to help us to really speak to us. We prayed, someone prayed this morning in the pre-service prayer, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. May that take place as we open God's word together. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says this. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, asked Jesus. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." We're going to stop there for the next little bit. What would you do if you heard Jesus was at someone's house? What would you do if you heard that Jesus was at Roger and Gina's? I think we would probably try to get to their house too. And that's what happened so many times in the scripture, where Jesus was somewhere. And we do hope that Jesus is at your house. We know he is. We try to see him. We try to press in. We try to get to him. Because like back then, we have so many needs. We have so many needs back then. They had so many needs and knew Jesus could be the answer. Knew Jesus could help. There were people with great needs. There were people with great afflictions. There were people with great sicknesses. There were people who had children who were demonically possessed and oppressed. Children who were dying. They had all kinds of needs. And Jesus, if they could get to Jesus, and we see that time and time again, people trying to get to Jesus. Here's a verse that says, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force." In the connotation of that, it's not violence going to grab a sword and kill everybody that's in the way, anything like that. The picture of it is, Calgary Stampede's coming up, for good or for bad. And if you've been down to the grounds anytime, you know the crowds of people that are there. And if you get separated, if a parent gets separated from a child, or in kind of any busy place, and the child is calling out for the parent, you can see them, but they can't see you. But there's a crowd of people in the way. You're going to get to that child. You are going to press through. Doesn't mean you start swinging, but you are going to press through and get to that child. It's this intensity, moving forward. I am going to get to them. I am going to press through no matter the cost. I am going to get to them. And it's this, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. We are going to press in and press through. And so many times, people had that attitude with Jesus. We are going to press in to get to him. But in this story, this woman is pressing in not to get something from Jesus, but to give something to Jesus. So this is unique. Not trying to get Jesus to do something for her. What she discovers is that Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee, of Simon the Pharisee. Not only is he in the home, he's seated at the table. Now, there was an accusation from the Pharisees about Jesus that, who is this? How can he be holy? Who is this rabbi? Who is it? He even eats with sinners, guilty by association. Right? I'm sure many of us have heard that. He eats with tax collectors and sinners, guilty by association. What about this now? He's eating at the home of a Pharisee, guilty by association. And this woman, how is she going to fit in this Pharisee's home? How approachable is he now? But she approaches. I would think she's never been in this home before. This woman. And you hear the derogatory remarks from Simon the Pharisee. We'll hear that. We'll walk through this. Jesus is at the table. He's most likely reclining. And it's not just Jesus and Simon. There are other people around. And as the story progresses, we'll discover there are more people there in the house. And she comes and she stands behind Jesus. She stands behind him. And before she does anything, she does something. You know what it is that she does? She just begins to cry. She just begins to weep. Just standing there, the feet of Jesus, she begins to cry. Luke doesn't tell us why. Doesn't tell us, are they tears of joy, are they tears of sorrow, are they tears of shame? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. It's not recorded. But, you know, sometimes, and I don't know if this has happened to you, but sometimes when people come to church and we're in a time of worship, even through the message, people will cry through the whole service. And it's not because the service is so bad. Please make it stop. That's not it. It's the presence of God. I remember a young woman coming to our church years ago. And that was her story. She came to the service and she cried and cried and cried through the whole thing. And she said, I don't know why I'm crying. And my mom said to her, oh honey, that's just the presence of the Lord. And we don't know why this girl was crying. Could it be it was just the presence of the Lord? Joy, shame, sorrow, we don't know, but we know that she was crying. It says weeping. And then something happens, and how it unfolds, we don't know. Luke doesn't give us all the details, but she begins to wash his feet with her tears. How many tears for this to fall, and the tears to fall for enough to wash his feet with her tears? Loved ones, I would submit to you, this was not the plan. She did not show up to wash his feet with her tears. She came with oil. She had no towel. She had no wash basin. She had no plan. She simply noticed something that no one other than Jesus noticed. And that was that he had dirty feet. Is that Jesus had dirty feet. What was it standing there that a tear splashed on his foot and it made, you know, the line that it would have made on the dirt on his feet? Is that what happened? We don't know. When was it the moment that it dawned on her that Jesus had a need that she could meet? Could she ask the master of the house? Could she ask Simon or someone else for a wash basin and a towel? Not on your life. This woman wasn't welcome in that house. And weeping with enough tears that she was able to wash his feet. This may be the only time recorded in Scripture that someone became dirty by touching Jesus. I don't mean unclean. I don't even mean ceremonial unclean, anything like that. But the dirt that was on his feet is now in her hair. The dirt that was on his feet is now in her hair. And now his feet are clean. Was it ever her intent to anoint his feet? That doesn't make sense. She would have come to anoint his head. And instead, somehow ended up bowing in his presence. Jesus is seated and she bows. And she weeps. And she ministers to him, not only to his feet, but to his heart. As she weeps. And even though I can bow down like this and show you this part, I can't show you the hair part. And I'm really grieved about that. You know, I'd like to be able to help you out there. But Simon says this, if he really were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is. What manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner, implying that he is not. Verse 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain collector who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Denarii being a day's wage. So 500 days, you're over a year. The other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely, no strings attached, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will he love more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, and watch, do you see that? Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, speaking to her, speaking to him, but looking at her, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now just, we're going to come back to that. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat with the table, remember, it's a bigger group now, we see this. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? So then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Anytime Jesus says your faith has saved you, your faith has made you well, it's not just the possession of faith, it's the action that's coupled with it. They have possessed faith and they've done something, whether it's pushed through a crowd, whether it's called out, to get Jesus to stop, whatever, your faith has saved you. It has to do with your faith caused you to do something. There's action to it. But this story, he says, if you are forgiven much, you'll love much. But if we looked back at the text, we would discover that Jesus was saying that this woman actually loved much before she was forgiven. Before she was forgiven. See, Jesus declares her forgiven after she has wept in his presence, after she has bowed before him, after she has washed his feet, after she has anointed his feet with this fragrant oil. She gave before she was forgiven. See, loving in response to great forgiveness, that's natural. But loving before being forgiven, that's supernatural. We see this woman come and give this gift to Jesus. She wasn't demonstrating great love. Now, if there's anything we can walk away with this morning, at least for the part of the sermon, she wasn't demonstrating great love for what he had done. She was demonstrating great love for who he is. For who he is. It was before he declared her forgiven. She just came to him. And in his presence begins to weep. And in his presence begins to bow and wash his feet. The fragrance that filled that house was not only of the perfume, was of the fragrant oil, but it was the fragrance of the beauty of this moment, and it was the fragrance that the Pharisee missed out on. My prayer is that may we be those this Sunday and Monday, Tuesday, may we be those who don't stop at thanking Jesus for what he's given us, or thanking Jesus for forgiving us, but we would be those who thank Jesus for who he is. We would be those who love Jesus for who he is, not for what he's done. We are grateful, 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 grateful. But it's not just what he has done, it's for who he is. I remember years ago, I was in a service and the preacher said, if God doesn't do anything else for me ever again, he's done enough. I don't want to be those who press through the crowd only to have our needs met. I want to be those who come to Jesus and worship him. If he doesn't do another thing for us, we will still love him and worship him and adore him and give him all the praise and honor and glory that's due his name, because he is worthy and he is holy and there is none like unto him. May we be those like her that love Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.